I'm glad to see so many guests with us this morning. It's good to have you here, and I want to let you know you're always welcome here at Mount Olive. As a matter of fact, we hope that you'll take one of the tabs in your bulletin or a card there in the pew and fill that out, and on your way out, there'll be someone to meet you on your right here on the other right side. There's a table there, and we have a gift bag for you. But again, we'd just like to have the opportunity to connect with you, and we're glad you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles, take them and find them with me. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 12. This morning, as we close out our study in the book of Titus, what an appropriate chapter, an appropriate passage for the new year. As we consider what Paul says to Titus, I'm reminded that every member is a minister. Every one of you have a responsibility, if you are in Christ, if you are a believer, to serve others. And you have a ministry. You have a unique ministry. We all have a different kind of ministry. Some have some kind of ministry of service, and that can take on so many different forms. Maybe for some it's hospitality or teaching or prayer, and there's all kinds of different ways that our ministries can be demonstrated in our lives, depending on your own personality and your talents and your interests and just what God has laid on your heart. But if you are going to understand what it takes for your ministry to flourish, Paul lays it out for us very clearly in these final things, about ministry and about what is to take place in the life of the church at Crete and in Titus's life. And he gives us some steps to successful ministry. And those three components of successful ministry have to include your plans, it has to include people, and it has to include prayer. And those are three things that if you start out 2019, as you begin this new year, I hope that you'll make those three things important in your ministry as an individual and as a Christian, and that even as we as a church will make those three components of ministry first place for us this morning. I want you to find with me Titus chapter 3, in verse 12, Paul says, "When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." As Paul describes here these final wishes, these farewell, this last word of his epistle, he describes really the nuts and bolts of ministry. Sometimes we think about theology and we think about the truths that we believe, but we have to be reminded very often that ministry is an incredibly practical endeavor. It's not just something theoretical. It is something that we live out day to day. It takes logistical planning. It takes all kinds of people. It takes resources. There are some things that we need to remember about ministry, and Paul describes that here. And the first thing that he wants to make very clear, and we can find as we look at his life and what he writes to Titus, is that ministry requires plans. And that's why he says, "When I'm going to send Artemis or Tychicus to you, and I'm going to be in Nicopolis because that's where I've decided to spend winter." It's very clear that he has a plan in place, and that he has a plan for his ministry. There's an old adage that says, "Those who plan who fail to plan to fail." And those words are true for all of us. We have to have plans in our lives. We have to have goals in our lives. As a matter of fact, if you don't have some kind of goal, something in your life that keeps you going, something that you hope to accomplish, then you're probably not going to be going much of anywhere. It's going to be the same old routine again and again. You're not going to be growing as a person. You're not going to be progressing as a believer. And we need these plans in our lives. The churches need plans. Christians need plans and goals. And so what does this passage, what does this verse and verse 12 tell us about how ministry and how your life needs a plan? For one thing, we need to have a strategic plan. A strategic plan is an overarching goal. The final destination, if you will, of where you want to go in your life or what you want to accomplish in your life. And that strategic plan not only has that final goal, but it also has some components of how you plan to get there. It's one thing to say that I'm going to go to Africa tomorrow, but if I don't have a plan to get there, whether by boat or by plane, and if I haven't figured out where I'm going to fly out of and how I'm going to get the money to pay for the ticket and all these different things, you have to have a way of accomplishing the goals and the plans in your life. And so we need to have a strategic plan. In ministry, we know the general plan of where we're supposed to go. We don't have to be all that original. If you have some church and they're saying, well, this is our strategic plan, it involves going here, doing this, and it doesn't involve the Great Commission, they've really missed it because we've pretty much given our marching orders. We've been told what we are to do. We are to evangelize the lost or the sinners, and we are to edify the saints. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, I understand that part of that Great Commission involves going, it involves evangelism, sharing the gospel, but as you share the gospel, you make disciples, and that you teach them, and they grow. So they go together. Our job as a church is not just to reach lost people, it is to reach lost people, but as we do it, we ourselves and the people that we reach have to be built up and grow in their Christian faith. So that's our general direction, our marching orders. But every individual and every church has a unique situation. For example, we are located right out here on off of Highway 87, just north of Chatham County line. And we're in a unique situation. We have a different objective. Ministry for us is going to look a little bit different than a church located in the heart of Manhattan. And so every church has the ultimate goal, but how they accomplish that goal is going to look different in various situations. Someone else's life goals may look a little different than yours. You have a responsibility to honor and to serve the Lord and to serve Him in ministry. How that looks, what that looks like in your life, may be different than what it looks like in my life, and I'm sure it will. And so we need to keep that in mind. As I think about a overall goal and how our plans look different, I'm reminded of generals like Patton and Bradley and Montgomery, all Allied generals during World War II. They had one objective, to defeat Nazi Germany. But they all use different strategies, and they use different techniques on different fronts. And so that's the way it works in our lives. We have to have a unique ministry. As we think about someone like the Apostle Paul and the ministry that he had, keep in mind that his ministry looked very different than the ministry of someone like James, who was he didn't travel around. He stayed in one place. He stayed in Jerusalem, and he led the church there. And we think about someone like Philip and his ministry. We don't read these great accounts of Philip. We know a few things that he did, but we know that he was a tremendous man and a deacon of the church. And so every person has a unique ministry. And so what are some peculiarities of Paul's great strategic plan? Well, one thing you know about him is this, that he felt a special calling to preach to Gentiles that were non-Jewish people. And he says in Ephesians 3 that he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Also, he had a desire to preach the gospel in unreached areas. He said, I want to name Christ where he has not been named. So, for example, even though he was trying to go to Rome, his ultimate objective was not Rome, it was beyond Rome. The reason is because there was already a church established in Rome. And so he's always desiring to go and to start new works where the gospel hasn't been named. And so he ultimately, we read in Romans, at the end of Romans, that he had his desire was to go to Spain. If you read Romans 15, verses 24 and verse 28, he talks about how he wanted to go to Spain. He was writing to the church at Rome to help him to accomplish that goal. So as we think about that and how he traveled across the Roman Empire, he focused on urban centers. He didn't have anything against country folks. He just realized that if it started in the cities, it'd go out to the countries. And so he had a clear objective and strategy. He would often go to synagogues and he'd start the churches there, and then it would reach the Gentiles. And so he had a clear way of developing these networks as he moved ever westward in his goal. Now, as we think about that kind of strategic plan that Paul had, what about your life today? What kind of plan do you have in place? And Paul had a unique plan that God had given him, laid on his heart. Do you have a plan this year? Has God put something in your heart, in your soul, that just you think about it and you have these certain interests, and God says, I want you to reach these kinds of people through that plan? I mean, you need to have some kind of strategic plan. If you're a Sunday school teacher, I hope that you're not just going to plan on going through this entire year, reading the lesson that you've been given in your Lifeway guide, and just going through that way. We need to be trying to grow our Sunday school classes. I hope that you're trying to say, how can I grow this class? How can I become a better teacher? How can I better train the people who are in this class? If you live somewhere and you've got somebody that lives somewhere around you who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, how are you seeking to show them the love of God? Have you made that one person and got that one name this year for 2019 of someone that you're going to share Christ with? Maybe it's building better relationships. Perhaps you've got a broken relationship in your family and say, I want to fix this relationship. I want to grow in this way. We all have something that God has laid on our hearts to do. Maybe you need to get involved in service. You say, well, I attend here at Mount Olive, but I'm not serving somewhere. So there's all kinds of ways you need to have a plan, a goal for your ministry as a person, a strategic plan. And we need to have to make selections within that plan. And one thing that Paul says here, he says, when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus. Now, Paul hadn't decided which one he was going to send. He was probably at Philippi at the time, and he's talking to Titus, who's on Crete, which is an island. You can see on the PowerPoint behind me, and he's talking to him, and he says, I'm going to send someone as your replacement so that you can go somewhere else. He said, but I haven't figured out if I'm going to send Artemis or Tychicus. He had to make a decision, a selection about which one he was going to send. Now, the fact that he was considering both of these men means that both of them were qualified to serve as a delegate or a pastor there on the island of Crete. But he knew one thing, that one of them would be better than the other, or perhaps one of them was needed in another place. It wasn't because one was better than the other, it was because one was more suited for that situation and for that context than the other. And so he had to make that decision. We don't know anything about Artemis. He's never mentioned in the New Testament except for here. Tychicus we know a little bit more about. He was from Asia Minor. He was called a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. He was used to take the collection of the Macedonian churches to Jerusalem. We know that he probably delivered the letter to Colossae, and he was one that Paul had used and depended on many times. Now, we don't know for sure. But most likely, if we're going to fast forward a little bit, Paul probably sent Artemis to the church at Crete. So why do you say that, David? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, which, by the way, this is Paul's second to last letter. Titus is his second to last letter. 2 Timothy is his very last letter. And they were written very close to one another. And when he writes to Timothy, who is at Ephesus, he mentions that Tychicus has been sent there. So probably, we're going to guess anyway, that he sent Artemis to Crete. But nonetheless, I just say all of this to say this, that you have to make selections, just as Paul did, in how you're going to accomplish your plan. This year in your life, as you think about what your goal is, what your strategy is, where you want to go, you have to make some decisions, some selections about how you're going to get there. You have to make wise decisions, reasoned decisions, prayerful decisions about how to live your life. One of the things that we need to keep in mind is that there are a lot of factors going in. Obviously, Titus needed some refreshment. He was going to be reassigned. It wasn't that he had done all he could do on Crete, but he was needed elsewhere. And he said he needs to be reassigned. And so you need to take, here's how we make decisions. You pray about them. Once you pray about that decision, ask God to help you. You have principles. You have some principles that help you make decisions, and you'll find those in the Word of God, that you're going to make sure that you always honor God in your decisions, that you obey and you're obedient to Him. And then it also calls for some prudence, just some good common sense about the best decisions that you make. Sometimes we don't always make the right decisions, but we turn them over to the Lord, and we make the decisions the best that we can and ask God to help us and to guide us. And so, you know, I think about some of the things in ministry that we have to decide. We have to figure out who's going to serve. You know, we have to choose volunteers. We have to, know when it's time to do something different, when it's time to make some kind of a change. We also need to know who and where to focus our energies and efforts. I'm afraid sometimes the reason we're not being as effective as we could be is because we're expending a lot of energy, but we're putting it in the wrong place. And so we have to know where and make those selections in ministry. Also, we need to take steps in ministry. And not only do you have to make a decision, but once you've made a decision, you have to act on it. I can tell you over and again, you know, one of the biggest problems with churches, why churches don't do a whole lot, is because we make decisions. Baptists, we love committees. We just love these committees. And there's an old Will Rogers saying, he said, the state builds the roads and the Baptists wear them out going to their committee meetings. And that's about the truth. You know, the Baptists, they just love to meet. And when you get a bunch of people on a committee, you get a lot of different opinions, but a lot of times you don't get one person who's just willing to do the work. And so there's decisions that are made, but there's nothing that's going to take place. There has to be steps in the plan. If you're going to make decisions this year, if you're going to make a resolution this year about where your life is going to go, I hope that you're going to take some steps to get there, that you're not just going to stop and let it happen. You've got to take these steps to get there. That's why he tells Titus, he says, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. Now, Nicopolis is a city in modern Greece. If you were to find it today, it's in modern Greece. Its name, by the way, the word Nike, it comes from the Greek word that we have there in Nicopolis, the first part, and it means the city of victory. It was a city that was founded in 31 B.C. that by Augustus when he celebrated his victory over Mark Antony and Cleopatra. Now, that's one thing I'll note. I've got a map up here. You can see Nicopolis here. Just ignore these lines on the route here. I had to improvise on this map. But here's Nicopolis. Most likely, Paul is here at Philippi, and here is Titus down here at Crete. As you can see, Nicopolis is really the halfway point. It's a great meeting place in the middle. And Paul will have to travel about as far southwest as Titus will have to travel northwest. So it's a good place for them to meet. But there's also another reason why I believe he made this step in his plan. Because up here is a region called Dalmatia. And that is where Titus, in the next letter that we have, Titus is in Dalmatia. So he just has to go north to Dalmatia. And now what does Paul have? His ultimate goal is up here at Rome. And so now he has a port where he can sail from. So he has made a step. He has made a wise decision about not only where they're going to meet, but how that is going to accomplish the next step in his plan of his westward mission to Rome and even beyond. And we have to keep in mind that we need to have these kinds of steps in our overall objective. Where are we going? Are we taking steps to get there? During World War II, the United States made a clear plan. It was called island hopping. And as they moved, they needed to bomb and needed to be able to focus their efforts on mainland Japan. They didn't have the capacity. The aircraft at that time didn't have the capacity to bomb Japan. So they did island hopping. They fought these bloody battles like Iwo Jima and other places to take an island so they could take one step closer to their objective. And I hope that this year you're taking the opportunities to make one step closer to where God is calling you to be. So what are the steps you should take? How are you preparing yourself? I mean, are you spiritually preparing yourself? If you want God to use you, you've got to be spiritually prepared. You've got to be a clean vessel. You've got to be a person who's dedicating your time, your prayer life, your devotional life. It's got to be there for the Lord. Are you serving in the church? If you want God to use you, are you being obedient to what He's called you to do? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you followed Him in baptism? Are you doing what He's called you to do? Are you taking the steps to prepare yourself? Are you trying to better yourself for ministry? I found a lot of people in ministry want to serve. They want to pastor. They want to preach. But they haven't taken the steps to get the training. And they haven't studied to show themselves approved. Sometimes we wonder if a person who you're making a decision, maybe if it's even at your work, and you're trying to find out if you can put this person in a particular place in the role. Well, you know the best way. Sometimes you have to do a little bit of a gamble because you don't know. You've never seen a person if they can handle that kind of responsibility, if they can serve in a particular kind of capacity in which they've never served. And you say, can they do it? I'll tell you the best way you can find out, are they doing what they have they prepared themselves, and are they doing what they should be where they're at right now? If that person is reliable where they're at, if they have trained themselves, if they've been approved in the situation, so let me say that person usually can rise to meet whatever occasion and whatever demand is placed on them. Are you taking steps within your plan? But I want you to notice something else. You need to utilize the stops within your plans or the setbacks within your plan. Because this year, if you have a plan, it's not going to go as exactly as you hope it will. That's why he said, be diligent. Do your best to come to me at Nicopolis because I plan to spend the winter there. Anybody ever heard of Murphy's Law? Now, what does Murphy's Law state? Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. Now, Murphy's Law, thankfully, it's not really a law, but sometimes it seems like it is. It's not a scientific law like gravity, but sometimes it seems that it is. And it just seems that anything you plan to do will not happen the way you want it to. And we have to keep that in mind. You can have a goal this year. You can have a plan this year, and it may not happen as you want it to. Sometimes we say, Lord, this is what you've laid on my heart. This is what you've given me to do, and God changes those plans. I'm thinking of one situation in particular where Paul was praying, and Paul was wanting to go one direction, and in the middle of the night, God said, the door closed, you're going somewhere else. So we have to be flexible in our plans, and God can change our plans at any moment. Students, you might want to go to one particular school. You might have one vocational choice in mind, and God changes those things all around. Just ask your parents or your grandparents about that. God has a way of altering our plans in life so many times. But what we need to understand is that we have to roll with the punches that God brings into our life. That's why he said, be diligent to come to me, because there was something that had to take place before Titus could leave his church on Crete and sail to Nicopolis. Either Artemis or Tychicus had to show up. One of them had to arrive. If they didn't arrive, then he was going to stay put because he could not abandon his post. Now, another thing that Paul says, he says, I've decided to spend winter there. See, this was a stop in Paul's plan. He could have been the kind of person who said, I'm going to go full stop. I'm going to pull out all stops. I'm going to go full speed ahead. I'm going to go on westward. I'm going to try to make it to Spain before winter. But he didn't say that because he had to be cautious. Paul knew a few things about sailing on the Mediterranean. And he realized that winter was not a good time to be out on the waters. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 27, Luke describes the travel plans like this. He says, because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening towards the southwest and northwest, and winter there. If you start reading a bunch of ancient accounts, it was not a good time to sail on the Mediterranean in that time because the ships weren't as good and they could easily sink. And Paul, as a matter of fact, had been shipwrecked at this point in his life at least four times. He says in Corinthians that he had been shipwrecked three times, and you read in Acts 27, which took place before this letter was written. Four times in his life he had been shipwrecked. He wasn't going to take any other chances. He wasn't going to be traveling during the winter. So when winter came around, he had to stop what he was doing and he had to settle someplace and remain there for those months. Now, none of us like those kinds of setbacks in our plans. We don't like to sit at a traffic light too long. We don't like it when we get any kind of delay in our itineraries. In life, there are very often stops, setbacks in our itineraries. And we need to learn as believers how we can winter where God has called us to winter. When the plans of your life don't turn out like you hoped that they will or you thought that they would, learn to say, I'm going to use this opportunity to do something for the kingdom. Paul said, I can't travel during the winter. He said, but I'm going to go to Nicopolis. And I'm going to spend some time there I'm going to spend that winter with Titus. Paul was getting towards the end of his life. Paul knew that he didn't have much time left. As a matter of fact, by 2 Timothy, just written shortly after this letter, he's in prison waiting to be beheaded, probably somewhere around the year AD 66, AD 67. And he knew he didn't have much time left, and so why did he decide it was important? He said, I want to take the time when I'm stopped, when I'm able to do what God's called me to do, to invest in some younger men like Titus and Timothy. Because when I'm gone, they're going to carry the torch forward. They're going to keep the ball rolling. And we have a responsibility to use the setbacks and the slowdowns in our life to invest in other people and to do what God has called us to do. Titus was tired. He needed to come there and he needed to spend the winter resting and recovering and regaining a vision and building relationships. We need to take the time. Sometimes the reason things in your life aren't moving forward is because God's trying to tell you to slow down a little bit. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to take a nap. Amen. That's what someone says, someone with a baby, right? God uses opportunities in our life to get us to slow down. Also, God uses these opportunities to get us to blossom and to bloom where we're planted. So often, we spend all the time we can complaining about our situation instead of enjoying where God has placed us and blooming where we're planted. See, ministry requires plans, and there's a lot of steps and selections and strategy involved in that plan. But also, ministry requires people. He says there in verse 13, send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. And so we need to remember as we talk about people and how people are involved in our ministry that we have to rely on co-workers. Most likely, Zenas and Apollos are the ones who took this letter that we have in our Bible called Titus. They were the postmen who delivered it to Titus. They're bringing this letter to Titus from Paul, and Paul uses them. He relies on these beloved brothers, these co-workers, to take his mail to Titus. And also he says, hey, but don't just think it's about you and getting your letter. There's something you need to do for them. They have a mission. They have life goals. They have something that God has laid on their heart. We don't know where they were going, but he said, send them along on their journey. Make sure that you take care of them, that you give them food, that you give them shelter. If you need to, give them money, whatever it takes to get them moving forward, to send them on down the line. And as we think about this today, I just want to ask you, do you rely on coworkers in ministry? Do you rely on other people? Sometimes as churches, we think that we're in competition with other churches. We look and we see the sign, I was just turning out here on Mount Olive Church Road this week, and it just kind of occurred to me that there on where the road turns, there's one sign that points this far to Mount Olive, and another sign pointing about this far to New Salem, about the same distance. And I'm thankful I can say that Chris Gambus, he's filled his pulpit, he's a friend of mine. And you know what, we're not in competition. And people want to go to his church and go to his church, and those want to come here and come here, and we have different objectives, we have different goals, we have one main goal, and that is to reach people for the kingdom of God. You know what? We can serve alongside other people. We need to rely on coworkers. We need to build relationships with people. There's no reason for pastors and people in churches to be jealous of one another. Listen, it happens all the time. I see pastors that are so jealous of each other. I know pastors, and I've seen it in our own association, pastors fighting with each other, mouthing with each other. But listen, it also happens in the pews. Someone stands up and they say, well, that person sings better than I sing, or that person does something better than I do, and there's so much jealousy. But listen, we're not in competition. We're cooperating for the work of the kingdom. We have to rely on, ministry requires people, but also it means that we need to relinquish control. Notice he says in verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Now, what is the name of this letter that I'm reading from this morning? Titus, right? This letter was written to Titus. It's not called Cretans. It's not written to the church at Crete. It's written to Titus. He was the leader, the pastor, if you will, of the church at Crete. But it was written to Titus. Nonetheless, Paul says, hey, you're not supposed to take care of Zenas and Apollos all by yourself. He says that, and let our people also learn to maintain good works. Let the people in your church, let them look at you and see by your example how to take care of these people, but let them have a part in this as well. Let them learn to take care of needs so they may not be unfruitful. In other words, he says, if people in the church aren't committing to the work of ministry, and he says the same thing to you, by the way, if I'm the only person doing ministry, if you're not doing ministry here at Mount Olive, then he says this, that your life is going to amount to nothing. That's what he means when he says unfruitful. If you're not involved in ministry today, your life is going to amount to nothing. Do you have a goal this year? And you need to rely on people. People are part of that. And also people are folks that you need to train up and encourage and support. And one of the ways that he had to do that is saying, my Titus, you can't do it all by yourself. Relinquish control. Let them do it. Let them help you in this. I'm going to get myself in trouble before this message is over. But one of the things that I believe Baptists are really bad at is relinquishing control. And Mount Olive is no different. Again, I'm going to go ahead and duck when I say this. But we like to have it. We like to do everything the way we've always done it. We like to have a schedule, and we like to figure out who our volunteers are going to be based on that schedule. And if your name isn't on that page, you're not. You know, we say, well, you can't serve. It's not your turn. And sometimes the problem is that people just won't let go. They won't get out of the way. Titus did a great job, but when his time was done, he said, hey, you've got to go somewhere else, and we're going to send Artemis to you. And there's a time when we all have a chance to serve, and we serve in different capacities at different times. And it doesn't mean that when you get asked to serve in some way in the church that you've been appointed to the Supreme Court for life. That's what some of us think, that we can't ever relinquish control. I remember when I was in Kentucky. There was a lady who was getting on up in years, and she had had a job for 60-some-odd years, and she just did not want to give it up, and she was awful at it. She had been good at one point in time at it, but she had just become very bad at it, and she just drugged the church through it every single week because she would not get out of the way. And listen, sometimes we have to relinquish control and say, you know what, we're going to help others. It's about people. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about others. We have to be willing to serve Him. Ministry requires plans, and it requires people and investing in people and not trying to hoard up all the attention and all the control for ourselves. I want you to know that ministry also requires prayer. Look what he says in verse 15. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So ministry requires prayer. Your ministry, your life will never succeed this year, no matter what you plan to do, if you don't put God first by praying and asking Him about it, it's not going to be successful. And part of that prayer means that pray with an interest in people. Paul took the opportunity to write these letters and say, hey, tell this person hello and say hello to him and we send you greetings, because he was interested in people. He built a network. I mean, this is a man who, before email and cell phones and the USPS or UPS, he was able to travel all over the known world. He was able to do all kinds of things before planes and trains and automobiles because of a network of people. I mean, you think about what he did in his lifetime. In less than 30 years, this is a man who took the gospel of Christ to the farthest reaches of the Roman Empire. How did he do it? Because he loved people and because he loved the name of Christ. And he built these kinds of relationships with people. He took an interest in people, because sometimes we want people to take an interest in us, but we're not willing to take an interest in them. We do all the talking and we never listen. We tell them about what's wrong in our life, but we never stop to say, hey, what's going on in your life? And if you don't have an interest in people, listen, you're never going to make intercession for people. If you don't have an interest in people, you're never going to make intercession for people, because you don't know how to pray for them. So we need to make it about prayer, by taking an interest in people, but also by praying with an intentional purpose. And the last thing he says, his last words in this epistle are, grace be with you all. Paul's letter to Titus began with grace. And it ends with grace. From start to finish, he prayed that they would know God's grace. It is by God's grace that we are saved. It is by God's grace that we grow to know God more and become more like Him. It is by God's grace that any good thing that happens in our lives happens. And he prayed with that in purpose and intent, and everything that he did, it was the driving force of his ministry. He had a laser focus that success in ministry comes by prayer. I'm amazed at how often we forget this. You go to pastors' conferences, pick up books, all kinds of theories about what it takes to go forward and to grow and to be fruitful. What does success in ministry look like? Even a title like this morning, Steps to Successful Ministry. It's hard for us to say, what is successful ministry? But listen, it only comes from God. And unless we look to Him, unless we pray to Him with the kind of focus that Paul had, we're not going to find successful ministry. This morning, as we have the very first Sunday of the new year, this is a new year, a new start. If you'll let it be. If you'll look to Christ, you can have a new beginning this year. If you've never come to know Christ, then all you have to do is ask Him to save you and to come into your life and to forgive you. And you have a brand new start. What you've done in the past, it doesn't define you. You have a new year today. You have a new beginning this morning. And also, if you say, I want to have a purpose this year. I want to accomplish something. I don't want to sit here and pedal on a stationary bike in my life. I want to go somewhere. I want God to use me to change this world, to be more pleasing to Him, and to leave a lasting impact that's going to last beyond my lifetime. If that's what you want to do today, then I can tell you that you've got to make plans in 2019. You've got to invest in people in 2019. And you've got to be devoted to prayer in 2019. Father God, we come before you and we recognize that, Lord, our lives are not in our hands. We think we can control and manipulate, but Lord, you are the one who holds life and death. You determine where we go and what we do and what we accomplish. Lord, you've made it very clear in your word that unless we look to you, unless we seek to please you in our lives, that even though they may look successful, Lord, they're just going to fall apart when we breathe our last breath. So God, I pray that this morning in this place that people would be devoted to you, to making plans that please you, to investing in people and being devoted to prayer. And Lord, I don't know what decisions need to be made here this morning. I pray that if there's someone here who's never trusted you as Savior, that this morning as we stand and we sing this hymn of invitation, that they would walk down the aisle and they'd say, David, I want to give my life to Christ. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today who has a ministry that they need to fulfill that they're not currently doing, that they would walk down this aisle and say, David, I want to serve where God has placed me. I pray that if there's someone here today who doesn't even know where to get started, they'd say, David, would you call me? Well, could we talk? Could we somehow see where God might be leading me to go in my life? I pray that you'd give us purpose and direction in this new year. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.